I do not like being in the pulpit when there's no music because I'm not a good singer. And when we moved to John Knox, well, my wife can play, but our youngest child, well, he was only about a year old, and he didn't like his mummy going up to the organ to play. He kicked up such a row, it wasn't worth her being up there to play the noise he was making. So for a little while, until he got old enough, on a Sunday night, we had no organist. And I struggled, I don't know about the congregation, but I did. So it's always good to have somebody to play, never mind somebody to sing. But we're going to read here in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, a few verses at the beginning of the chapter, and then moving down the chapter. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. The verse 1 says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it.' And Joab answered, 'The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem.'" And then we'll move down to verse 18. "Then the angel of the Lord commanded God to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of God, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and went out of the threshing floor, and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, 'Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people.' And Ornan said unto David, 'Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all.' And King David said to Ornan, 'Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cause.' So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. At that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Amen. And we know God will bless the reading of his word to your hearts tonight for his name's sake. Let's just seek the Lord for a moment in prayer as we come to consider his word tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for the opportunity to gather in this fashion tonight, even to worship thee. We thank thee for the hymns we've been able to sing and praise to thee. We thank thee for the messages that have been brought to us in song. We thank thee now for the reading of thy word. And we thank thee at this harvest season as we give thanks for the temporal harvest and thank thee for the temporal blessings that thou dost bestow upon us. We thank thee we can also even consider the spiritual harvest, the sowing of the seed, and the harvest that thou wert able to cause there to be reaped. And we ask even tonight as we come to thy word that thou will come and speak to our hearts. Speak to us tonight personally and individually, each one of us bowed before thee. We thank thee, Lord, tonight that thou dost see to the heart. Thou dost know where each of us stand before thee spiritually. And thou dost know every other need, every other circumstance of our lives. And so we ask now that we'll be closed in with thyself. I pray that thou wilt fill me afresh with thy spirit. Speak to me through thy word. And speak through me tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The events that are recorded in this chapter come to a climax in verse 18 at the threshing floor of a man called Ornan the Jebusite. Ornan and his four sons were threshing wheat. It was obviously the time of harvest, the time of reaping. And at that same time, the people of Israel, they were reaping a spiritual harvest. They were reaping the harvest of their sin, which of course was the judgment of God upon them. But of course, God, who is just and holy and must punish sin, he is also a God of mercy and of grace. And in the record of this chapter, not only do we read about God's judgment because of sin, but we read also of God's mercy. We read of offerings being offered up, of blood being shed, and the turning away of God's wrath and God's judgment which had come upon the land of Israel. And as we've said, the threshing floor of this man called Ornan the Jebusite was the place where God directed David to go. And as we shall see, build an altar and offer unto the Lord to turn away God's wrath and God's judgment from the land. It was the place where the sword of God's wrath that we read of in verse 27 was put into the sheath again. Now, this threshing floor of Ornan is a very significant place in the scripture record. Not only because of what happened here in 1 Chronicles 21, but we discover that at this very same site, at a later date, Solomon was to oversee the building of the temple. You'll find that in 2 Chronicles 3 and the verse 1. On this same site, purchased by King David, here in this chapter, Solomon would later oversee the building of the temple. And we're told there in 2 Chronicles 3 and 1 that it was the place also known as Mount Moriah. And again, that is most significant when we turn back to Genesis 22. Because there was the place where God commanded Abraham to take his only son Isaac and to offer him up as a burnt offering. And of course, that very act that Abraham was sent to perform, of course, we know from the record he didn't actually have to end up offering up his son literally. But that very happening and that very event was a foreshadowing of what would take place at Calvary when God would see that his only son was not spared but offered up as the great sacrifice for sins. And so this particular site is most significant. And I want us to think about what happened here especially in verse 18, but the events leading right up to what happened at verse 18 here in 1 Chronicles 21, when the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And we ask the question tonight, what was it that brought David to this place where he was to offer up the offerings upon the altar that was to be built at this threshing floor? And the first thing I want us to consider is that sin had been committed. Sin had been committed. And that was the first step that eventually led to David having to come to this threshing floor and build an altar and offer sacrifices unto the Lord. Sin had been committed. The very opening verse of the chapter here in 1 Chronicles 21 reveals how Satan had stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. That is, Satan had provoked, seduced, tempted David to number the army of Israel. And as we will see at this particular time, that was a sin for David to do this. Satan provoked David to number Israel. Of course, we know from the scripture record that Satan cannot make us sin. But Satan can and certainly does tempt us to sin and provoke us to sin and suggest sin to us. And here we find David being provoked by Satan to do something as the king of Israel and in connection with the army of Israel. While he was provoked by Satan to do this, we discover that David was personally guilty of yielding to the temptation and to the provocations of Satan when he gave the orders to number the army of Israel. You will see in verse 2 that David spoke to Joab, one of his military leaders, and he spoke to the other rulers of the people, and he instructed them to go and number Israel. He wanted to know the number of Israel. And down in verse 5, you will find in particular that it was the sum of the number of the people, that is, in particular, the men that drew sword, it tells us at the very end of verse 5. The men that were making up the army of the people of Israel. And David yielded to this provocation of Satan, this temptation, even though those around him protested against what he was sending them to do. Because in verses 3 and 4, we find Joab answering David's command, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" So here is Joab seeking to dissuade David from sending Joab and others to go and number the army of Israel. But in verse 4 we read, "Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab." After all, David, he had the authority. He was the king. And his word prevailed. We discover that what David was asking Joab and the others to do, according to verse 6, was abominable to Joab. That is why he protested against it. And we might do well to ask the question, why was it a sin for David to number or to give the command for the army of Israel to be numbered at this time? Because we learn in verse 7 that God was also displeased with the thing. Not only, and obviously the two go together, Satan was provoking David to do something, and when David went along with what he was being provoked to do, God was displeased. As as well, of course, as Joab, protesting against what David was sending them to do. We find back in the book of Numbers that on two occasions under the leadership of Moses, God instructed that the army of Israel be numbered. Why then was it a sin on this occasion? Well, God had not given David such a command on this occasion. And it would seem that David's heart was filled with pride when he wanted to know the number of the army of Israel at this particular time. David then was not only provoked by Satan to commit sin, but David was personally guilty as the king of sin when he gave this particular command. But we've also got to point out that God permitted this sin to happen. God, of course, is not responsible for our sins, but God permitted this sin to take place. If you turn back for a moment to 2 Samuel chapter 24. In 2 Samuel 24, we have a parallel account of what we're considering tonight from 1 Chronicles 21. 2 Samuel 24. And in the opening verse of 2 Samuel 24, we read these words. 2 Samuel 24, in the verse 1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he, that is God, moved David against them, to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now we have read in 1 Chronicles 21 and 1 that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And that was the case. Why then do we read in 2 Samuel 24 and 1 that God moved David against Israel when David gave the instruction to go number Israel? Israel and Judah. Well, we're told in 2 Samuel 24 and 1 that again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Why was God's anger kindled against them again? Why is God's anger kindled against any individual or any nation? Well, of course, it is because of sin. When you read through the book of Judges, you will find a cycle happening among the people of Israel. Again and again they turned to sin and idolatry, and God's anger was kindled. And God chastened them, he judged them. And then they would cry unto the Lord, and the Lord would deliver them. And then they would turn again to sin, and they would suffer the consequences. And so you see, the people of Israel, they had turned again to sin. And because they kept turning to sin, well, God gave them up to the particular consequences. And therefore God permitted David to yield to the provocation of Satan, to number Israel. You see, sometimes when an individual or a people just want to go on and on in sin, well, God may turn us from sin. We keep turning back to sin. Sometimes God lets us go on to reap the consequences of that, that we might then see the wisdom of turning from sin and not going on and on in sin. You know, in the experience of the people of Israel, back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we have one of the occasions when God gave them what they wanted. Even though God warned them there would be consequences to suffer, and they didn't seem to want to listen to what God had to say, and so God gave them what they wanted, and they suffered the consequences. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and the verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us, like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel. And in verse 6, Samuel prayed to the Lord. And in verse 7, the Lord spoke to Samuel, and the Lord said that the people had rejected him. But in verse 9, Samuel was to hearken unto their voice. Yet at the same time, he was to protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that would reign over them. And yet the people still wanted what the other nations around had. They wanted a king. God gave them a king. He gave them Saul. And of course, they reaped the consequences. And what are the lessons in all this for us? Because back here in 1 Chronicles 21, we're saying that sin had been committed. And of course, from that day when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, how many sins have been committed? How many sins each of us have committed? Because we're all born into this world as sinners. And of course, all our sins are against God. It is true that Satan comes and he tempts us to sin. But when we yield, we are guilty. We are the ones that have sinned. We cannot blame God for our sin. James tells us in James 1, 13 and 15 that God cannot sin. And God is not the one that is responsible for our sins. We are responsible for our own sins. And all our sins are against God and are against his law. And that's why tonight, if you're not saved, that you need God's salvation. That's why you need God's forgiveness. And of course, for each of us that are saved tonight, yes, the power of sin has been broken in our lives, but we still sin. We still fail. And that's why we need that daily cleansing, which, thank God, is available for us. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. What was it brought David to verse 18 of 1 Chronicles 21, when he had to set up an altar unto the Lord in this threshing floor and offer up offerings? It was, first of all, because sin had been committed. But the second thing that brought David to this place was the fact that sin had consequences. In 1 Chronicles 21 and the verse 7, we read of how God was displeased with this thing. God was displeased that David had given this command that the armies of Israel should be numbered. And we are told also in verse 7, therefore he, that is God, smote Israel. Now in verse 8, David's conscience was troubled. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. David could see now that he had committed sin. David could see now that there were consequences because of the sin that had been committed. And as David acknowledged his sin to the Lord in verse 8, he asked the Lord, do away with the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And in response, in verse 9, the Lord spoke unto Gad, David's seer or prophet, and gave him certain instructions to take to David. And as you read down, they are the verses that we didn't take the time to read in the chapter. But you will discover there in verse 10 that when God was sent to David by God, that the Lord gave David a choice. There were going to be consequences. Already the Lord had smitten Israel. There were going to be consequences because of the sin that had been committed. But God was giving David a choice. Which of these consequences are going to be suffered because of the sin that has been committed? Verse 10, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them that I may do it unto thee. And the choice in verse 12 was either 3 years famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. So here's the choice. One of the consequences is going to last for 3 years. Another could be 3 months or the 3 days. Either way, there's going to be consequences for sin. That was the message for David. David was wise. He didn't want to make the choice himself. In verse 13, he said to God, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. David was conscious that in the midst of God's wrath and judgment, that as he put it, very great are his mercies, but there were still consequences for sin. And in verse 14, the Lord sent the pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. Now remember, David had been overcome with pride when he had the army numbered. And so the consequences matched, as it were. The army was depleted. 70,000 men. And then in verse 15, God sent the angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as the angel was destroying, the Lord beheld. And it says, he repented him of the evil, and he said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And where's the angel at this point? Well, the end of verse 15, the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. In wrath, God remembered mercy. It says there about how the Lord beheld in verse 15. What did the Lord behold? Well, in verse 16, it talks about David lifting up his eyes and seeing the angel of the Lord with that drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Israel. And it talks then about David and the elders of Israel. They were clothed in sackcloth and they fell upon their faces. And God beheld David and the elders mourning over sin and praying because of the sin that had been committed. And so God said to the angel, it's enough. Stay thine hand. The sword was going to be put up again. But the point is, sin had consequences. Sin did bring death for those 70,000 men. God is a just God. And still, sin still has consequences in life. More solemnly, sin has consequences in eternity if you die unsaved and out of Christ. The Bible speaks about hell. The Bible speaks about the lake of fire. The Bible speaks about everlasting punishment, outer darkness. That place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That place of separation from God and his mercy forever. And my friend, if you're not saved, that is what faces you in eternity. If you go on in your sin, and go on unforgiven and unsaved and out of Christ. And of course, when we've experienced God's salvation, thank God we will never ever experience God's judgment in a lost eternity. Christ has taken that for us on the cross. But of course, that doesn't mean we can be casual about sin if we're saved, because the Bible makes it clear that for we who are saved, yes, we'll never endure the judgment of God for our sin in eternity. We're headed for glory after this life. But in this life, God chastens us as his people for sin. He chastens us in love, the Bible says. That ought to keep us from sin and keep us close to the Lord. What was it then brought David here in 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 8 to this threshing floor of warning the Jebusite. It was because sin had been committed. It was because sin has consequences. And it was finally because sacrifice was commanded. You get down to verse 16 of 1 Chronicles 21, where David lifted up his eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and the heaven with that drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. And that brought David and the elders of Israel to fall upon their faces in humility before the Lord. And in verse 7, David was clearly in prayer. He was interceding. And he said to God in verse 17, "Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered?" Again, David is acknowledging his sin. He was the king. He had given the command for the armies to be numbered. And he's saying, "Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep," that is the people of Israel at this point, what have they done? Of course, they had sinned, but David's speaking about the particular sin which he was the one that was guilty of in sending his rulers and Joab to number the people. "As for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plague." David was willing to take the consequences for the sin that he had been guilty of. And so in the verse 18, the angel of the Lord commanded God to say to David that David should go up, he should set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of this man Ornan the Jebusite. And of course, if he was going to set up an altar, well then we discover, of course, as we go down the verses, there was going to have to be something offered to the Lord upon that altar. And as you go down the verses there, you will discover that this man, Ornan, he's there with his four sons on the threshing floor, threshing the wheat. And as King David came and Ornan saw the king in verse 21, he goes out and he bows himself down to the king. And David in verse 22 asks Ornan to grant him this place, this threshing floor, that David might build an altar unto the Lord. And David is very clear in verse 22. He doesn't want the man to give him the threshing floor for nothing. He says, "Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people." David knew that sin costs, and the turning away of God's wrath, it costs. In verse 23, this man, Ornan, he just wanted David to take it. To take even the oxen for the burnt offerings, the threshing instruments for the wood, the wheat for the meat offerings. He says, "I give it all." But again in verse 24, David says, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offering without cost." David was going to pay the price for the turning away of God's wrath. In verse 25, we're told the price that David gave to Ornan. Verse 26, David builds the altar. He offers the burnt offerings, the peace offerings. He calls upon the Lord. The Lord answers him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. That was the indication that God had accepted the offering. And as a consequence, in verse 27, the Lord commands the angel to put up the sword again into the sheath thereof. God's wrath is being turned away. God's judgment is being turned away. And as a consequence, in verse 28, when David saw the Lord had answered him, he sacrificed again in praise to the Lord. Sacrifice was commanded. David obeyed the command. And of course, all this points us to the Lord Jesus and to Calvary. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we have an altar if we're saved. That altar is Christ. And of course, Christ is also the great high priest. He's also the sacrifice. And there on Calvary's cross, he who had perfectly obeyed God's law throughout his life, on behalf of every sinner who would ever turn from sin and trust him, he gave himself to the death of the cross. And as he hung on that cross, not only was he suffering the cruel death of crucifixion in his body, but in his very soul he was enduring the wrath of God for the sins of his people during those hours of darkness. The Lord Jesus, of course, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was paying the full price. Paying the price necessary to turn away God's wrath from sinners who turn from sin and trust him as Savior. He is the only sufficient sacrifice for sins forever. Zechariah in the Old Testament, that one of the minor prophets, it was prophesied that the sword of God's justice would be awakened against the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, he did give his all on the cross. He gave his life on that cross at Calvary. And of course, he was buried in the tomb, but he arose again. And of course, that was the evidence that his sacrifice was accepted by God as the only sufficient sacrifice for sins forever. And every sinner who turns from sin and trusts Christ and what he accomplished on the cross for the salvation of sinners, every sinner who turns from sin and trusts the Savior is saved from eternal judgment, saved from the wrath of God, saved from everlasting condemnation. And tonight, as we sit in this meeting, at this Harvest Thanksgiving service, we're on one side or the other. You have either turned from sin and you've trusted Christ for salvation, and you'll never see hell. You'll never see the lake of fire. There's no more condemnation for you. Or else you're still unsaved and out of grace. And you're still, according to the Bible, condemned already. The wrath of God is already upon you. And you're heading for a terrible eternity. And yet tonight, if you will but turn from your sin, if you will but receive Christ as your Savior, you need not face the judgment of God in eternity. You can know your sins forgiven. You can know at this Harvest Thanksgiving service when we thank God for the bringing in of the temporal harvest, you can know what it is to benefit from the spiritual harvest. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Those that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Those that sow to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. And of course, for each of us that are saved, the Bible says we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is but a reasonable service. That's not to merit salvation, of course. That's out of gratitude to the Lord that he has saved us, that he has been the sacrifice for our sins. And so what happened here in David's experience, it brings us to Calvary, reminds us of our sin and the consequences. But thank God it shows us tonight there is salvation from sin. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts tonight for his name's sake.
Thank you very much indeed.